Good morning. Merry Christmas to you. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2 today. We're going to look at the Christmas shepherds in the larger context of the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So the Christmas shepherds, that's the title of today's message. Last week was the Christmas angels. Tonight will be the Christmas spirit. And then by God's grace, the first Lord's Day in January will be the Christmas Magi, the Christmas Magicians. So let us look together at chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 this morning. And this is God's most holy word. This is His inerrant word. This is the word to us this morning. It's not just generally speaking His inspired word. It is the word for us today, this particular morning at this congregation. From our exalted Savior and Lord by His Spirit. So we want to pray that we particularly would hear what he has to say to us, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the church right where we are, that we'd be reminded that He cares for us, that He's near to us, and that He knows thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows exactly what we need. So let's pray and ask for help. Our Father and our God, we are so gracious for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you that you're the living God. We thank you that you're the true God. You're such a loving God. You're the triune God. You're the just God, the merciful God. You're the everywhere present God. You're the all-powerful one. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, your beloved Son, very God of very God, begotten, not made, that you sent him for us and for our salvation, that he was born of the Virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lived in our nature, died in our nature, was raised in our nature, and is seated in our nature at your right hand. Thank you, Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Come by your Holy Spirit now to speak. We thank you that we approach you through faith, by your Holy Spirit, and we come to Mount Zion. We know that you're surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels and the spirits of just, righteous people made perfect. And we thank you that we're part of that worship service that's already in progress in heaven. And we ask that you'd speak to us right now, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand, and that you would grant your servant that he would decrease, that you might increase to the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit, to the glory of the triune God, and to the good of his church. And everyone spoke this and prayed this in Christ's name, and the church responded with, Amen. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You know, beloved, at this Christmas season particularly, we need to be reminded that we live in the same era as the New Testament saints. We live in the same time period, though 2,000 plus years have passed. We live in the same time period as Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And that's important to remember. It's a time of fulfillment. It's a time of joy. It's a time of realizing that the end is come. But it's also a long time of waiting, anticipating, hoping, mourning. In fact, there are three things that this passage teaches us that we have in common with Mary, Joseph, and particularly the shepherds in this passage that's still the same for us today. And we are to have the same kind of response to these three things. The first is inundation of bad news. Being inundated with bad news. The second thing is the reality of the sense of loneliness and rejection that we often feel very strangely, perhaps particularly poignantly at this time of year, a sense of loneliness and rejection. And the third is a realization that we're on a miserable, inconvenient, dangerous journey. We're on a miserable, inconvenient, and dangerous journey. Those three things are the same for Mary and Joseph and for us today. Not much has changed. It reminds us of what 2 Timothy 3 says, that in these last days, you should expect certain things, that we should expect certain things. Our Lord Jesus tells us that in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And there's hope in our suffering. And there's joy in our sadness. And there's resurrection power and life in what feels like death. So let's look at the bad news first. The passage starts out with Luke, the historian and theologian, arranging this material under the inspiration of the Spirit very carefully to set the context of the shepherds' hearing of the good news. And he sets it in the context of bad news. Caesar Augustus is ruling and reigning over the people of God. The people of God, though they've come back to the land, they still have the iron rule, oppressive rule of Rome, ruling over them. They are not the people experiencing full rejoicing and full shalom, peace. In this world, they're still struggling to wait for the promises of the land in which they live. And this is a place inundated with bad news. In fact, Mary and Joseph gets very bad news, what we'd call inconvenient news, that Caesar Augustus is wanting all of the people to go to their hometown, to go to where their origins are, and to be registered for a census to count them. Probably for the draft to the military in most cases, but just to know who is under his rule and reign. It's part of Caesar Augustus's use of his power to control the people so that he will know who is under his rule. This is a time of bad news for Mary and Joseph, for they've heard the good news that she's to have a child. God, by his Spirit, through the angel, has made Joseph know that Mary is pregnant with God himself, with the Son of God himself, that she has conceived not through his seed, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary is pregnant in this situation. And it's at this time that they both have to take this long journey down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. They have to go from one region of Galilee in the north to Bethlehem in Judea in the south. And it's important to note two things in the midst of this bad news. One is that though Caesar Augustus is freely choosing to use his power in the way that he thinks will bring him the most glory, it is God who's orchestrating this move. It's God that's orchestrating this plan and this purpose. It's God that is orchestrating this trip. And we're told, so that we will understand this, that God is in the midst of working out his purpose and plan in the midst of what seems like bad news all around. In verse 4, we're told very particularly that Joseph and Mary are going down to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of Bethlehem. And while he's there, it was a time for Mary to give birth. What seemed like bad news is, through God's purpose and plan, actually the good news, and a way that God is fulfilling his will and his history. We're told then that God's purpose and plan, Luke is arranging this so that we'll understand, that the good news that we're to understand is that the old good news is being fulfilled in and through them, and particularly in and through this inconvenient trip that they both have to take down to Bethlehem. Because it's, as we read in the scripture lesson, it's in Bethlehem that the promised king is to come, that the time of the fulfillment would dawn. It is in Bethlehem, the place where David, the great anointed shepherd, became king. It is in Bethlehem, from where David comes from, that the promise that David would have a son who would rule and reign over his throne forever and ever would come from. And more particularly, too, in this passage, we not only see the plan and purpose of God, the shepherds are in the darkness. They're doing their vocation. They're fulfilling their calling that they've been called to do. And in the darkness is light. The glory of God appears. And at this time of bad news, in this time being inundated by the bad news, is this good news of hope that's very clearly and plainly made known to them. So one, we not only see the plan and purpose of God in and through what seems like bad news that's turning out to be good news, we hear the good news very clearly in this passage. When the angels appear to the shepherds, what do they hear? But verse 9 or verse 10, we're told, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you gospel tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you this evangel, this great proclamation and message to you this day. There's good news of great joy that's for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Again, the emphasis on God's purpose and plan of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. So they're told that this is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is the very Messiah, who is the Lord, the true Lord, the true, real Caesar Augustus, and greater son of David. But notice something about the birth announcement that's such good news for these shepherds. You would expect a birth announcement to say that Mary and Joseph are having a son, and it's to them that the son has been born. But this particularly is the good news for the shepherds and all of us to embrace, is that it's unto you is born in this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Mary and Joseph were the instruments of this Savior. They're the instruments of redemption. They're the ones who God is using to bring down to Bethlehem. But the one who is born is for us all, not just Joseph and Mary. And particularly, he's a Savior from sin. And as I stated before, I want to state again, Luke wants us to see that the purpose of planning God and the actual good news that's proclaimed to the shepherds is both old news, if you will, or old good news from Isaiah. Everything about this passage, you can hear an allusion to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Luke is arranging it in such a way that we'll get that this is the Old Testament gospel that has now come to pass in its fulfillment. And it's the gospel for us. It is the good news for us, though we live in a world of bad news. And it's this. What did Isaiah speak of? Isaiah spoke of there will be a shining light in the darkness. And we see the glory of God being made clear through the angels. We're told that unto you is born a son, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace. And to them, to you, he is born, using the Isaiah language. There is joy that will come because of this birth, Isaiah says in chapter 9 of Isaiah. And here the joy is extenuated, that it's good news of great joy. So it's light in the darkness. It's hope in the misery. It's good news in the face of bad news. It is joy on the journey. And it is a Savior who will bring peace. For He is the Prince of Peace. And so what Isaiah wants us, or what Luke wants us to see is that this is Isaiah's prophecy come to pass. This is Micah's prophecy come to pass. These are all the prophecies of the Old Covenant coming to pass in what seems like very bad news for Mary and Joseph is actually very good news. And beloved, if you're like me, sometimes you feel like you're surrounded and inundated and saturated with bad news. Every time you turn on the news, every time you stream the news, every time you look at the headlines, it seems like everything around us is falling apart. And it makes you, it tempts you to want to put your head in the sand. It tempts you to say, I'm tired of this negativity. I'm tired of seeing the world in this way. It's always an opportunity to pray for patience. It's always an opportunity to pray for our leaders and pray for others for wisdom. But it's particularly a time in which it is ripe for the church to remember the glorious good news of the gospel in a time of very, very bad news. To remember that God has not forgotten His plan and purpose. And whatever you're reading in the news, God is behind that person, that work, that organization, that political party. And He is working out His purpose and plan. And you can be confident in that. We can be confident in that. So saturate your heart, saturate your mind in the good news of the gospel that was proclaimed to the shepherds on that day, the gospel of Christ, that God has a plan for history, that He's working out exactly what He promised, that He always keeps His word, and He will never fail us. He's not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Has He said it, and will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? That's what Luke wants us to see this Christmas. In the face of bad news, we have all the good news that we need in Christ. Number two is the sense of loneliness, and rejection. And we get at both the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. Now, one of the reasons why Mary went with Joseph down to Bethlehem was obviously their betrothal. It was obviously that Joseph wanted to take care of her. Joseph knew she was carrying the Messiah. Joseph knew that there was, to some degree, a way he knew, he understood to some degree how the purpose and plan of God was going to work itself out, but not completely. But there's also this sense of loneliness and rejection that we can think about with regard to Mary. We might ask, is it just that she's going down because it's convenient for her to be with Joseph, her betrothed, or is it also that she's already experiencing a sense of loneliness with her family, with her neighbors, with the larger community she's a part of? Because don't kid yourself, it's not like we go back to the time of Mary and that everyone would believe that an angel had spoken to her and that she had conceived in her virginal womb a Savior. In fact, we know when Jesus was older, the Pharisees in John 8 actually say, "Weren't you born of an impure, ungodly union?" The word on the street for Mary was a hard word. This was a sacrifice for her to do and believe, for her to fulfill, for her to believe the word of the Lord. This was hard for her. And so I submit to you for consideration. It wasn't just that she was betrothed to Joseph and that was the right thing to do to Bethlehem, but she was already experiencing a sense of loneliness, a sense of rejection that would come because she is the servant of the living God. And further, the shepherds, as a class of people, they were marginalized to the outside of society. These, we could guess, are very blameless shepherds. These are faithful shepherds, but they were part of a class, part of a job, part of a work that had the stigma of being thieves, of being liars, of being dirty, unclean people. You can imagine their marginalization was society's, society did this to them. They didn't do it to themselves. They're not marginalized for their sins. Not all shepherds were like that. Not all shepherds fit that stereotype. They were marginalized not because of their sins, not because they had done something evil. They're marginalized because of who they were and what they did, their job. And you can see the connection between the shepherd's calling and Mary's calling. Mary's being called to give birth supernaturally to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the shepherds are called to raise and shepherd the lambs that would be used in the sacrifices of the temple come Passover or come the next feast in Jerusalem. That was their primary purpose in life. And both of their callings at this particular time gave them a sense of loneliness, a sense of rejection, a feeling like they're on the outside looking in. And you can think about that sense of loneliness that we often feel. We're the most connected culture, perhaps in the history of mankind. And what's one of the top five complaints of how people feel today? It is they just don't feel connected. They feel lonely. They feel lonely. We often have this sense of loneliness, even as Christians. It's what we're called to. We have a sense of loneliness with regard to God's presence. Sometimes. Because we are called to certain tasks that are very hard and circumstances that are quite hard that even put us in a stereotypical category where we're open for persecution in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. The church itself being associated with Christ. But here's the hope. Here's the hope for that sense of loneliness. Here's the hope for those who feel rejected. Is that he's Emmanuel, God with us. Mary's calling, though hard, had God the Son with her. She was giving birth to Jesus, Emmanuel. You're not alone. You're never alone. He always promises to be with us. And the rejection that they felt is the rejection that we're called to as Christians. That rejection that he was rejected as the Lamb of God who was slain. He was rejected, though the shepherd, he loved his sheep enough to lay down his life for them, to lay down his life for us, to be rejected by even God himself because he took upon himself all of our sins. And so the sense of loneliness, the sense of rejection, the sense of feeling like you're outside looking in, Emmanuel brings you in and brings you into a family and a community. And what's most important, a communion with God himself through his son, Jesus Christ, brings you peace, brings you and I the ability to accept this rejection that we feel at times. To be comforted by his spirit in our loneliness. And to remember humility is what makes us strong. One of the things we don't want to overlook, beloved, about the shepherds is found in 1 Corinthians 1. And we can include Mary and Joseph in this as well. It was in 1 Corinthians 1:26, we're told, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to human standards or worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We have a tendency toward pride. We have a tendency to think we deserve a better life. And this passage reminds us, three times Luke mentions that God in the flesh is in a manger. Three times he says, in a manger, in a manger, in a manger in this passage, to stress the humbling of Almighty God. The all-powerful one who can save by his mighty hand is a child, willing to become a child, one of us, to be wrapped and limited in swaddling cloths. Cared for by a mother, the creator becoming the created, the one who's fully independent and glorious in his independence is the one who becomes fully dependent for us. Emmanuel is born in a manger. His first breath is as a tiny infant with his back against a cold piece of wood. And the reason why he's born is that that same back as an adult would be hanging on a wooden cross. His first breath is in a place of humbling circumstances, a place of sorrow, a place of loneliness. And his last breath is a place of loneliness and rejection. And he did everything that he did because of love for us, so that when we have that sense of loneliness, we can remember, God is with me. And when we have that sense of rejection, we can say, blessed are we. For they did the same thing to Jesus our Lord, and they did the same thing to the prophets before us, who stood for what was right. And he'll minister his comfort to us by his Spirit. Humility, beloved, is what we're called to. A beautiful trait that's so hard for all of us. But we're called to humility. And the sense of loneliness doesn't mean that we are alone. We are not. The sense of loneliness is so that we'll learn, even when we're all alone and without others around us physically at the moment, that we're with God and that God loves us and cares for us, and we can grow in our dependence and our humility and our love for him as we bask upon his love. As we in our weakness acknowledge it and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I will boast all the more in my weakness that the power of God might rest on me. When are we going to try to stop being so strong in ourselves and see the babe in a manger, in a manger, in a manger, and see the power of God and its glory through weakness? We have to remember, beloved, that he was born to die. And the third and final point is we're called to follow one who was born to die. And so the way that we're called is to consider the cost and pick up our cross and follow him daily. Denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following him daily. The third final point is that they're on a miserable, inconvenient, dangerous journey. But I can't help but tell you the ending. The passage ends with a humble, unified church rejoicing in joy. Notice what happens. Well, Mary and Joseph, they find a place the Lord provides for them, though it's not in the inn. And the Lord provides for them a place where he had purposed and planned to show forth his glory, his strength, and his great power and grace in the manger. That's where they are. And the angels tell, when they go away after they've told the shepherds the good news, look at verse 15. The shepherds want right away to bridge the gap between word and fulfillment. And what do they use but their faith in action? faith is an active thing. I'm reminded of the way Luther says it. Faith is a busy, busy little thing. It's ready to get the word and to do something about it, to act on it, to live like it, to love like it, to serve like it, to praise like it, to worship like it. Word, fulfillment, yes, in between what seems to be a miserable, inconvenient, dangerous journey is at the end a place of unity and peace for God's people, a union of spirits knowing in the Holy Spirit that they'll be comforted and rejoicing in the gospel, encouraging one another, edifying one another, and the shepherds immediately show forth their faith because he says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They've just heard it in word, but they're going to put their feet to this word. They're going to live like that word is true. They're going to live like those angels really appeared and really spoke the very word of God to them. And he said, which the Lord has made known to us to confirm it all. God doesn't lie. Verse 16, they went with haste. They were hurried. They were rushed. Their faith had to act. And what'd they find? Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. In a manger. In a manger. In a manger. You can imagine the shepherds who had this humble calling, who felt like outcasts, who met two more very much like them and felt at home there because behold God's church. Behold the church. When they saw the reality that they had believed, that moved their feet, that faith that moved their feet to the destination, and they saw it, they told them what they had been told concerning the child. They became instruments of encouragement to Mary and Joseph. You can imagine the doubts that Mary and Joseph must have been at least tempted with between the time of the angel coming to them and telling them of the good news and the time after all that difficult journey they made 100 miles south of where they're from to this lonely place where there wasn't a place in the inn. To find at the end of the journey there are these lowly shepherds very much like them that God has shown His grace to. And that in that moment, they hear the word of God again from other mouths. The shepherds, though lowly, became instruments of God's power and grace. They become gospelers. They become instruments of gospel grace to Mary and Joseph. And there's two things I want you to note about that. Is how most important it is, beloved, as we acknowledge that we are indeed on a miserable road, on an inconvenient path, on a dangerous pilgrimage. There are two things that we learn about their fellowship here that we ought to hold dear to us and practice right here, right now in this church. And the first is encourage one another with the gospel, because it's so easy to forget it. When you're in the moment of your loneliness and it feels like all silent, and your path is hard, and you realize just how proud you are, and that's devastating to your heart because you thought you'd made more progress. You need to hear of a greater Savior than your sin. You need to be encouraged that you're loved. When you feel lonely, when you feel forgotten, when you feel forsaken, when you feel overlooked, when you feel rejected, and when even your job or calling is at stake, or at least your reputation, because you've been faithful to God's word, you need to hear the gospel, which is that God will never leave you, nor never, ever, ever, never forsake you. And Jesus is proof of that. That He was rejected by men so that you could be received and embraced and loved and part of a new family. That's the first thing, encourage one another. But the second is very important what Mary shows us. Verse 17 says, when they saw it, they made known the saying and men told them concerning this child. They reiterated the gospel they had heard. Do you know what we heard, Mary and Joseph? To you is born this day a Savior. This great news. That might have been much more. A different way. A better way of saying it. Maybe it was a better way of at least hearing it. But the second thing is, all who heard it wondered, and verse 19, Mary treasured. The second thing we want to keep in mind is our wonder and the treasuring that Mary shows us. What is the wonder? It's remember with the angels that there is a wonder of God's grace in that with the angels we see the sons of God, the heavenly sons of God, through their message and through Jesus Christ uniting the sons of the earth. So it'll be world without end. The angels and image bearers who will forever and ever praise God. That wonder, that if you could imagine in your mind's eye, the shepherds doing their calling and their work to raise these sheep, to guard these sheep, and then one day to guide these sheep for sacrificial lambs up to Jerusalem. You can imagine in their existence at night, a monochrome palette. But after the angels appear, it's vivid. It's living color because of the gospel, because of transformed hearts, because of their faith. They're living in living color. And when they go back, they live in that same job in living color. There's wonder. There's re-enchantment. We're not alone. God is with us and the angels are among us. There's a deep, as our brother C.S. Lewis said, magic about this. That'll change every job. That will change every weak place in which God calls us. That'll turn the bad news into remembering that He's the God of the good news and He's directing history according to His purpose and plan. There's wonder. Wonder returns. You're created. This world is created. And it's created by the one who was born in a manger to die for us. When's the last time you took a deep breath, not only for spiritual things, but just because you saw the structure and the design and the depth of a leaf? There's wonder. There's a wonder that you bring back to the workplace, a wonder you bring to your family. That God is good. I'm living in color. Though everything seems so gray around me. But the second thing is the pondering. And this is the part that may be the most difficult thing I ever teach you. I think it has been the most difficult thing I've ever tried to teach you. It has been for me. That's why I'm saying it. If you've got it down, then you come and talk to me and help me. Pondering is spiritual meditation. It's not just having knowledge up here. It's taking moments throughout the day to actually think on the right things. You know, we're good at meditating, beloved. You know you are, because you worry all the time. What do you think that is but meditating? You're meditating. Well, that's warped. That'll rob you of wonder. That'll rob you of your joy. And I do it too. But at the moment, the next moment, from your worry, your anxiety, remember the wonder. Remember the Christ. Remember the cross. Remember the love of God and say, I can meditate because I've been doing it for the last 10 minutes, for the last hour, for the last 2 weeks, for the last 2 years. About my past, my present, or my future. I've been saying, if only. I've been saying, what if? And I've been saying, I need to. When really, the most basic, wonderful thing about this passage is learning to ponder and meditate on the truths. To get that in you. As D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to preach the gospel to yourself. But it's about taking that fuel, that energy that you know you have to think about bad things. And And by the Holy Spirit, think of good things. Think about, to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, Christ. He is Messiah. He is King. He is Lord. He is the one I'll give my life to. He died for me. He loved me. Now try this for 5 minutes and see if in the first 5 seconds you don't get distracted by something. Being the most connected people can be a great blessing. It can also be a curse because, I'll tell you, it robs us of meditation. It robs us of pondering. Our forefathers and foremothers knew how to do it. We don't know how. We've always got to be posting, always got to be saying something. We just can't listen. We just can't think about good things. Let that drive you to repentance. Take it seriously as something really evil that still exists inside your heart. And say, He died for me to be redeemed from these thoughts. So that I could know that even in my darkness there is light. Even in my sorrow there's hope. Because He is the resurrection of the life, and He's loved me, He's died for me, He's been raised for me. He's seated at God's right hand for me, and all of history is working out according to His purpose and plan for my good and His glory. Ponder that. You know, Mary's going to need it. She's going to need some meditation. Because one day the son who's been born to her, she'll be watching him die. That sword that'll pierce through her, that Simeon will tell her about. And he will be rejected. And he will say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because it was the will of the Lord. It was His purpose and plan according to history to crush him. To place all of our sins and iniquities upon Him, including Mary's. And she needed that hope in the future. We can see that. And it's worth pondering ourselves. The pondering, the wonder with the meditation, the wonder with the pondering is what will help us to live out our callings as the shepherds did, returning to our posts. Returning to the place God's called us, even if it means being associated as outcasts, being stereotyped by the culture and the world, it means returning to our posts, glorifying and praising God for all that we had heard and seen. The incarnation changes everything. It will indeed be fully realized one day that the news we believe is very good news. When we shall see the Savior face to face, we shall be like Him. When there will be no more senses of loneliness, for we will be with Him forever and ever. We'll be home, which is just what loneliness means, is you're wanting to go home. You're tired. I get that. It happens sometimes more than others. And finally, to realize that on this miserable, inconvenient, dangerous path, we have each other. Would the shepherds and Mary and Joseph ever met one another? They became a church. And they became a church encouraging one another with the gospel, edifying one another with the gospel. And then going forth into their callings to bring wonder while meditating upon the truths that had been revealed to them. We want some of that, don't we? We want that kind of life. It's ours. But between the word and between the life, faith has to bridge. Walk by faith, not by sight. And at the end of your journey, you've got a microcosm here of what we're waiting on. You'll see a glorious church united in the presence of Emmanuel, all the blues, all the sadness, completely gone, sins no more, and you'll be home, home, home. Christmas means home. Christmas means home. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your glorious love to us in Christ. We thank you that you identify with us. We thank you for the great message to the shepherds. We thank you for the message to us today. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to hear what you had to say to us by your Holy Spirit. We have heard. We pray that as the great sower, the great shepherd of the sheep, sowed the seed in our hearts by the Spirit through the Word. We pray that you'd now water that seed and cause it to grow and flourish. Cause us to grow and flourish in our faith and help us to have hope in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.